Hello, I'm T.S. Wright, founder and president of the God Center Concept and host of the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Our mission is clear. We are here to help spark a great harvest, a revival, if you will, across the United States. That's why we are launching the 2540 campaign. Over the next 40 days, we're going to ask people to join us, just like you, and to give a one-time tax-deductible gift of $25 and partnering us with this mission, and then sharing this vision with other people so we can expand our reach in powerful ways. God is calling us to work, and together we can see lives transformed and hearts awaken. You can simply scan this QR code or go to www.godcenteredconcept.com to make this one-time gift to our ministry. Thank you for being a part of this community. Your prayers and your support mean more than you will ever know. May God bless you in all that He calls you to do. And as we always say here, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth with the purpose of sparking revival. Committed to spreading the gospel, this is your Kingdom Crossroads podcast, and now your host, T.S. Wright. Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads. I'm your host, T.S. Wright, and I'm so glad you could join us today. Before we dive into today's episode, just if you haven't already, take a moment, hit the follow or subscribe button, give us a quick like. We so appreciate you guys being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community, which is sponsored by the God Center Concept. And of course, you can always go to our website at www.godcenteredconcept.com. So for today's show, joining us is Chris Miles. Chris is the cash flow expert, an anti-financial advisor who helps high-income earners escape the grind and create financial freedom without relying on Wall Street. He retired not once, but twice by age 39 and has helped clients unlock over $300 million in hidden cash flow. As founder of Money Ripples and host of the Money Ripples podcast, Chris has been featured on CNN Money, Bigger Pockets, and Entrepreneurs on Fire. His mission is to help professionals finally take control of their money and build a life of purpose, freedom, and lasting wealth so that they can stop working for money and start living life on their own terms. Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, T.S., it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me on, man.
You bet. Hey, it's great to have you here. And man, just to start this thing off, Chris, just give our listeners kind of an understanding of your journey and, you know, kind of where you started with all this and, you know, kind of give them that your quick bio, you know, biography of all this.
Yeah, I'll leave out the diaper stories and stuff. You know, we don't want to go that far back.
No, we don't have to have that.
But it was interesting, before we got on the air, we're talking, and I noticed that you, of course, are a sociology teacher, right?
Yes.
And funny enough, like, you know, I had an interesting journey because when it came to money specifically, money was never abundant. It was always something we lacked, right? Like, we can't afford this. We think I am made of money. Money doesn't grow on trees. You know, my dad worked really hard, worked in the automotive industry. My mom was an artist. If you ever watched, you know, Bob Ross painting those happy little trees and stuff,
sure.
She was trained by the same master painter that trained Bob.
Oh, wow.
And so she was doing that. So she was very hippie generation. My dad was very yippie, more of the yuppie generation kind of in a sense. But anyways, you know, growing up, like, I was kind of split too between the artistic and the science side. You know, I wanted to be a scientist at one point. Then I switched. I actually wanted to be an R&B, like a rhythm and blues, you know, R&B music producer. I wanted to work for Motown or LaFace Records or something like that.
Nice.
But about the time that I found Christ, you know, like, even though my mom was Christian, like, they kind of left the choice up to me. I just had this impression I should go into sociology. Didn't even know what it was, right? And so I decided to major in sociology. I was even praying about which college to go to, and I had different offers. And I said, you know, I'm going to go to a small school in Idaho. So I went to a small school in Idaho. And while I was there, you know, I learned a lot of different things, but I realized pretty quickly between there and then eventually I learned ballroom dancing while I was there at school. And because of that, I actually realized, I'm like, well, who's got the best ballroom dancing programs? Both of them are within 5 miles of each other in the state of Utah. The world championship teams are there. There was BYU, and then there was Utah Valley University. BYU didn't really entice me too much. Even though I got accepted, I ended up going with Utah Valley, never even stepped foot on the campus. So again, just kind of felt led to go there. And while I was there, that's when I realized I wanted to go into business. You know, I was like, I want to take the sociology major, but go over more in the business angle, maybe be a business consultant. And I figured, well, if I'm going to do that, shouldn't I have real life business experience? So I actually took a sabbatical away from college. I said, I'll take a year off, get some real life experience in the business world, and then I can go back and get my MBA. So I'm not just some snot-nosed kid trying to tell people how to run their business.
Sure.
Well, when I did that, I was trying to search to find what would they be that business. I really didn't know. But while searching, you know, I found financial advisor position open. One of my friends was interning there, and I said, you know, it was kind of like The Wedding Singer. Have you ever seen The Wedding Singer with Adam Sandler? It's like, when he's going into the bank for the job, he's like, you know, I like money. I'd like to have more of it. I have a jar on my fridge. That's where you come in, right? That's kind of what I was like. And so I went in, tried to interview. I didn't have any real big background. I took like some accounting and banking classes, but that was it. And went in, they hired me because I didn't know they just hired anybody off the street. So I became a financial advisor. You know, the 24-year-old kid that knew nothing about life was now telling people twice my age what to do with their money. And I actually loved being my own business owner, my own entrepreneur for so much. I actually never went back to finish my degree in college. So I actually went to college dropout. And 4 years in, my dad reaches out and he says, well, Chris, when are you going to advise me? And I thought, wow, well, that's interesting because my dad was so guarded about money. He was, you know, very like, you know, hyper focused on being a saver. He says frugal. We all said cheap. There was an entire year I ate Cap'n Crunch because it was a case lot sale. My mouth still has scars from sucking on those Cap'n Crunch. You know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
You know, luckily the next year I switched to Fruity Pebbles because that gave me a break. And then Cocoa Pebbles the year after that, all because they were on sale, right? No wonder I had, you know, gut issues or whatever coming out of that. But, you know.
Hey, no sugar in that at all.
No sugar at all, right? You know, yeah, I couldn't have the Apple Jacks, but they still give me the other crappy cereal. So in any case, long story short, I sit down with him. I'm looking at his numbers. He's 100% debt-free, paid off his house and everything. He had stuffed money in his 401k like every good boy and good girl should. And I look at it. I said, Dad, you're 61 years old. If you want to retire today, you're going to need to die in about 5 or 6 years because that's when you're going to run out of money. All right, that's not what I wanted to hear from you, Chris. What do I do? Like, how do I get out of this? I said, I don't know. You did everything right from what I teach as a financial advisor. I mean, you can just keep saving, work longer, maybe work into your 70s, which is exactly what he did. Never even thought he'd live to be 70, but that's what happened. So any case, that bothered me. I was so disturbed because I said, wait a minute, I drank this Kool-Aid, right? I've been selling people this dream that if they just save everything, pay off all their debt, you know, almost like the same thing that Dave Ramsey teaches, if they just do all these same things, everybody should be financially free. Yet, although he was the poster child that Dave Ramsey would have looked up to because he's older than Dave Ramsey, Dave Ramsey probably learned from my dad because he's so dang cheap, you know? And I was like, man, if he couldn't even get it to work, who else is going to have this problem? And it was just a month later, I'm talking with a friend of mine who I actually hired to be a financial advisor on my team, quit, and then he went to go do real estate investing. And as we're talking, he's like, well, Chris, how many of your clients are financially free where they don't worry about money? I said, well, they all worry about money. Even the retired ones still worry about outliving their money. Okay, how about this, Chris? Good job. How about this? How many of you guys are as financial advisors are financially free, not off the commissions you're earning, but actually doing these investments you've been recommending? And I was really honest with myself. I realized there was guys working in my office at the 1970s, and they still couldn't retire. And I said, well, maybe none of them. There's your problem. And so over the next several months, you know, I start learning more about like real estate investing and passive income, like the things you hear about in Rich Dad, Poor Dad, but actually how to do it. Okay. And as I started to do that.
Not just the concept pieces, but exactly. The actual practical steps that you can take to accomplish this.
Exactly. Just like what you're doing with your own book series, right? It's like you want those practical steps of what you actually do versus just the story. And so that's what I was doing. And I quit being a financial advisor because I felt like a liar and a deceiver. And I could have picked it and kept my, you know, and I was at the height of my practice. In fact, I could have just kept going because that's what I got paid on. But I felt my integrity was more important than staying in an industry where I knew it wasn't working. So I quit, became a mortgage broker. I even taught, you know, stock trading on the side and things like that. But and I taught ballroom dancing on the side too at that university.
Nice.
So I did a little bit that on the side, but tried not to, you know, get paid under the table, so I didn't have to turn pro to do it. But as it all wrapped up, you know, as I learned about the real estate investing, later that next year, I was able to retire myself when I was 28 years old. I had enough passive income coming in. I didn't have to work anymore. And that blew my mind. I didn't think it was so easy, so possible. And of course, when you're 28 years old and people are like, wait, you don't have to work a job? How is that possible? That's eventually where I came out of retirement in 2007 to teach people how to do what I did. Got together with some partners. Recession hit. I went from millionaire to upside down millionaire during that recession. And I went broke. Had to dig myself out of that hole and then did it again. Became financially independent again by the end of 2016. Kind of shortened the story there, but a lot of stuff in that period of time. I'll tell you, especially during that time of the recession, that was a pretty hard time. I mean, I had to lean into faith a lot during that period. But you know, that's the thing is, like, I'm just teaching people how to do what I did twice, which is, how do you get your money to work harder for you so not to work so hard for it? How do you become work optional, where you work because you want to, not because you have to?
Outstanding. I love that story. Matter of fact, maybe talking to you after we're done the show. So anyway, let's kind of dive into a few questions here. Mm-hmm. So you've talked about your faith, which obviously this show is based around faith. Yeah. Talk about the impact of your faith and also what the Bible says about stewardship and freedom and kind of, you know, all the pieces of your journey and how that ties into the question I just asked.
But I mean, faith is everything. I mean, I've learned, you know, God really should be the CEO of your life, right?
Like, amen.
He's really the one running things. You're out there performing, right? You're out there doing the work, you know, and that kind of thing. And even though, like, I take a more secular viewpoint because we're talking about money, and some people kind of like don't like to mix spirituality and money. It's like a bad thing. It's like spirituality and, you know, like mixing religion with government and schools, which,
right.
You know, again, you can debate that one too, right? But again, I try to secularize almost like the things that I learned spiritually. So, like, for example, stewardship is a big thing I teach about. For example, most people are taught to be really, really good savers, right? We're taught to spend nothing, save everything, save it forever, and hopefully someday you have something to live on. But it's hard for people to make that switch, right? Because,
right.
For example, I actually did a React video recently on someone who went on the Dave Ramsey show. The guy had $1.7 million saved up between him and his wife working for 35 years.
Wow.
And mid-60s. And the guy's like, yeah. And Dave's like, congratulations, you're almost a multimillionaire. He's like, I don't feel like it, because he was taught from a lens of scarcity. He was the saver mentality, just save everything, right? You can never pay off debt fast enough. You can never save enough money. Yep. He had that saver, almost a hoarder mentality. And Dave's like, well, you're gonna have to spend money now. He's like, I can't do it. You know, I don't know how. I don't know how to enjoy my money, because he was taught to live in scarcity. God is not a scarce God. He's the author and creator of everything in this universe. Everything is abundance around him. But notice that almost everything is taught. That's kind of like the downside, the dark side of like what's been taught in the financial world, even with Dave Ramsey and everything, is that you just got to save everything and just do nothing with it, right? Just hoard it and pack it away. But whose lives aren't blessed when you do that kind of thing?
That's right.
So now the opposite is, of course, the spender, right? The spender is also in scarcity. It's easy come, easy go. They always got to hustle and work. They're also always self-centered and focused on their own needs. Just like the saver is, even though the saver is not as obvious, the spender is very much focused on just the here and now and themselves. If you go in between the good of the spender and the saver, if you go in the middle, it's a steward. Because a steward takes the best of the spender, because the spender at least is willing to use money. That's right. Good, because money is meant to be used. It's not meant to be hoarded. Nor, I mean, this is like the parable of the talents. If you think about stewardship, the best example is in the New Testament, the parable of the talents, right?
Amen.
Most people think about just talents, but it's literally money they're talking about. What's so fascinating is that they're literally all in debt. We hear some people saying, oh, debt's against the Bible. No, it's not. No. In fact, Jesus literally taught about three servants using debt. And two of them used it wisely because they took their money, they put it to the changers, right? They made more with it, or whatever they did with it. They made more. They doubled it. The one with five talents came back with 10. The one that had two came back with four. The one with one was a saver. Didn't want to lose it, so he buried it. And then later paid back the debt. You would think paying back the debt would be a good thing. But the Lord's like, that's not the charge I gave you. The charge I gave was to use that money for the blessing of all, right? Something more with it, to increase your stewardship. You did not do that. That your sum of money, that one talent, as they call it, a sum of money, is given to the guy that made 10 because I know he'll do something with it, right? Now, if you throw in the spender, it might be the fourth servant. It was the one that was given three talents and then lost it all, right?
Right.
But we don't have that example. But regardless, like that's how I see money, is that it's meant to be used. But it's meant to be used wisely in a way that comes back with returns. It comes back, and you're able to use it to bless more lives.
Which, you know, actually, it is used. Jesus, the prodigal son.
Right. Exactly. Right. I mean, that's again, same kind of thing, right? You know. So, go ahead. Sorry.
No, I just want to interject that in there to give you to make sure our listeners said there is an example of a guy that actually spent and just spent and spent and spent. And what did that end up in as well? So just to your point, the Bible does give an example of that.
That's right. Yeah, that's true. It was two different parables, but it's all the same, right?
The same.
It's how do you use that stewardship? How are you using your time, your talents, your money, and everything that you've been blessed with? How do you use it to build up the kingdom of God? How do you use it to not just provide for your family, but realize that the entire human race is your family, right? Yep. And you got to expand that circle beyond. I remember as a financial advisor, so many times people were like, you know what? I just want enough money to take care of my family. And they thought that was like a very selfless thing. And I said, well, that's honorable. You want to take care of your family, but that's kind of selfish still. You're still focused on just your household and take care of them. That's like the bare bar minimum. That's what you got to be doing anyways. You know, no, you got to figure out like, what can I do to expand that stewardship and how can I do it here and now? And that's what I realized is that everything I was teaching as a financial advisor was trained to me from big financial companies that do profit. They actually are wise stewards of their money and your money, but they let you gamble your money. They let you take all the risks, throw it in the stock market, which, by the way, I think gambling is kind of against what we've been taught, especially in something that you throw money in that you can't control, right?
Right.
And so doing that kind of stuff where you're just set it and forget it. You put it with them and then they make money off of you the whole time, which is why they teach you to set it and forget it. Because if you keep it there with them, they're always charging their fees. They never take high risk to get high returns. They take no risk to get returns off of you, right? While you take all the risks. And hey, even if you lose money, guess what? They still get paid. They still get paid their percentages, right?
You're right.
That's what I was in as the financial advisor model. I realized that's not right. You know, If you lose money, I should lose money. You know, not I still make money. I just make a little bit less while you make, you know, nothing that year or you lost money.
You're right.
So again, that's why like stewardship to me is really important, is what can we do in the here and now, like what a spender is trying to do, using the money in the here and now, but like a saver, using it wisely in a way where we know that we don't just blow it. It comes back to us with increase. Right. That's the key.
Amen. So you've kind of alluded to this, but how can Christians continue to multiply their resources, not compromise their values, and build true wealth that eventually they can be using that for the kingdom of God? Maybe explain how that all works together.
You bet. So when I talk about true wealth, I think of it as wealth in all areas of life, not just money, right? Because you can be rich, but not wealthy.
Right.
And so how do we improve all areas? Our health, right? I mean, health is kind of a real wealth. You know, how do we make sure we do that? Well, sometimes that does require more money because sadly, almost everything around us is poisonous right now. Let's be honest, right? Yeah. I mean, my Cocoa Pebbles were definitely poisoning me when I was a kid. And I didn't even know it, you know? So I remember being
turning your mouth brown.
Yeah. Like, I remember being taught like bread is the staff of life, you know, like eat more, you know, eat all the bread. And then Monsanto came out and started putting all these GMOs and crap in it. And then it's killing my body, you know, like, and all of a sudden I have this leaky gut for a while that I finally was able to cure after like going more organic and more whole foods.
Yep.
But that requires more money, right? Mm-hmm. Spiritually, obviously like keeping God at the center, you know, is key, you know, like always focusing on like, not just what I want to have in my life, but how can I co-create with my creator to create something magical and amazing, you know, how do I leave it better, the planet better than how I came into it? You know, that's that kind of thing. You know, even with your relationships, you know, even with your mental and emotional health, you know, those kind of things. If you have all that, that's true wealth, you know?
Yes.
And I'll tell you, actually, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but here's a practice I do to help with that that doesn't require you to have a lot of money. You know, everybody calls it different things. You have like Hal Elrod that talks about the miracle morning. You know, you got Tony Robbins called it the hour of power. Right. I refer to it as power hour, but either way, it doesn't even have to be an hour. But I focus on three things. I call it the three E's: exercise, education, and enlightenment.
Yep.
And I kind of do it sometimes in roughly that order. I start with exercise first because if I start with enlightenment would be like scriptures, you know, prayer, you know, like journaling, you know, meditation, all those kind of things. But if I do that right when I wake up, I'm going to fall asleep again. So I have to get my body moving. I start with exercise, you know, sure. So I do the exercise. How do I get my body moving? And however that looks for you, it could look different. Funny enough, by doing this over the years, I actually became a marathoner.
Oh, wow.
And I'm actually working on trying to run the fourth of my seven majors. I'm trying to run the world majors by the time I turn 50.
Nice.
That all started because I was too broke to do anything else. So I could just put on shoes and go out and run, right?
Yeah.
But I did that, you know, like, so exercise, get your body moving and get your body, your blood pumping. It also gets you in a more abundant state too. When you do that, you can also do enlightenment, right? Like I talked about, like it could be meditation, prayer, and things like that. I'll tell you, during my toughest times, when I was the brokest, like when I was going in over $1 million in debt, I felt overwhelmed. But I knew in the morning, if I can at least start with this win, it would help. And I remember, like, there'd be a lot of times I would finish my exercise, I'm panting. I would try to like do something and make it myself so I couldn't think anymore. I'd be panting so much, I'd have to focus on my deep breaths in and out. And as I do that, I would say like, be still and know that I am God as I breathe it out, you know, and then Amen. I take away a word. It's like, be still and know that I am, which you know is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still. Be. I would do that to kind of calm down my system so then I could focus on problem solving later in the day, you know, for how to get out of this situation. And then education could be like learning, you know, any kind of education. It could be listening to these podcasts, right? This could be enlightenment and education based on what you listen on this show, you know. It could be like doing, you know, reading books, you know, or audiobooks. I do a lot of that, you know, and different things I'm trying to do to help expand and increase my knowledge in different areas. And so I do those three E's: exercise, education, enlightenment. And that gets me a win from the first start of the day. And that was what I really do attribute to helping me pull out of the financial mess that I got into during that recession, is because it got me in that place where I could hear the word much more clearly. I could be guided more directly from a state of abundance versus being in a state of scarcity and fear, which always drives the wrong results. You got to get to a state of abundance. So anyways, I kind of got sidetracked from your initial question, but that's all right.
That was great that you took it.
That really
that way.
Helped me in my life too.
Sure. That's awesome. So what are, you know, and I'm big on the practical steps, and I think you know that, and you shared the three E's. What is an area where people maybe need to focus, and maybe like what a first one or two steps would be to start building that wealth, even if they're not making a lot of money? You know, where can they go? Where can they turn? And it be practical, not just some guy's pie in the sky stories. Mm-hmm. With no practical steps involved.
Yeah. Remember these three things. So here's another three things: is get lean, get liquid, and get out.
Okay.
Get lean, this means being a wise steward of the money. It doesn't mean you live on rice and beans. It doesn't mean you cut out the latte or whatever, you know. But it does mean, where do I want to spend my money that makes the biggest impact in my life? And it could be even in investing in a vacation with your family, right? And doing the things with them too. But it's really focused on, how do I be a wise steward of my money right here and now? I recommend tracking your money. Track it, if not weekly, at least every other week.
Right.
Yeah, you can use different tools like Rocket. You know, there's Rocket Money, there's Monarch you can use as well. Some kind of tracking tool that's more automated and a little bit more, you know, makes it a little bit easier to use to track your money. But really see where your money's going. Don't worry about creating budgets. I think budget is a horrible thing. It's never a first step because this is why people break budgets. They always guess. They never know how much they're actually spending. And then when they don't, they always underestimate how much they spend. And so when they go and create a budget, they break it and they say, oh, well, that wasn't worth it. Or if they're a saver, if they're in that scarcity perspective, then they're like, oh, I feel shame because I couldn't hold to my budget. No, you just had no clue what was the reality. So track your money for at least 6 or 12 months. Do that. And then, of course, you can start creating what I call a spending plan. I hate the word budget. I like spending plan. Money is meant to be used, right, as a steward, even if you spend it into savings for a very specific purpose, right? So make sure you're capturing all those dollars of what you're doing. That's getting lean. Now, that kind of leads into get liquid. Get liquid means don't lock your money away in prison. Everything you've been taught by financial experts and gurus and financial advisors is to lock your money away from yourself. I think that's a very bad idea. They tell you to lock your money away in 401ks and IRAs, right? You know, or TSPs or whatever kind of retirement plan you're supposed to put it into, and you can't get it to it unless you quit your job or get fired, neither of which I recommend. So, right. And so they lock your money away, and then you can never access it. You know, so for many people, like when things are getting tight, which has been happening to a lot of people lately, they don't have access to those funds. Same thing, trying to pay off your house, especially when people try to pay it off aggressively. I made that mistake in the last recession. See, people are like, oh, it's because you just had too much debt. No, I created more debt because I was negative cash flow because I wasn't liquid. I had thrown all my money into my house thinking, worst case scenario, because 2006, 2007, as long as you had a heartbeat, you could get a loan.
Oh, yeah.
Right? So
it was easy money back then.
Yeah. If you're a mortgage broker, you're like, oh, I got this. So I was paying off my house like Dave Ramsey taught, right? I was paying it down. And then all of a sudden when, you know, things got tough and money was tight, I'm like, well, maybe I need to get access to that equity. Well, during that time after mid 2007, the bank says, sorry, we're not giving out loans anymore. And my money was trapped. And because they did that, guess what happened to those home values? Right? They dropped. So when they dropped, of course, all this equity I had in my house that was trapped equity that made it look good on paper, but in reality, it was nothing to me. I watched it all disappear. Eventually, of course, I tried to sell the house. The bank wouldn't let me sell it because they were owned by Lehman Brothers, which, by the way, I did get a settlement check for $300 for their mortgage practices they did, but they wouldn't let me sell the property. So eventually, I had to foreclose on the property, lost it all, after like 3 years of being in that home. And so I realized that getting liquid is so important. It's having that money in your control. Because if you have the money in your control, now you can steward over it. If it's locked away, you can't do anything with it. So get that money in your control. Even if it's in simple savings, I teach about like different things like using life insurance and whatnot, different ways to keep it safe so that I can then get it out. And that's where I get out into things that do create passive income. You know, for example, I like things that are backed by real estate. I like to do Main Street investing, not Wall Street. Even though I was trained on Wall Street, I realized it was a crapshoot. I was a gambler. And I don't believe that gambling is a very good spiritual practice to use, nor is it practical. And so I went with instead on the real estate side. Even though I got burned in some real estate for myself previously, I realized that doing things the right way, especially with profitable real estate, not just buying some random property, but I have properties all over the country right now, but I also will lend my money to other investors. So think about the parable of talents, right? Putting it to the changers. I will lend my money to real estate investors, get paid 10 to 12% a year on that money. I get paid actual income right now on that money. I even have like raw land all over the US that, again, I don't do anything with it. I'm hands off on my investments. I just use my money to finance those guys that then go in and do it. And you have to make sure you find the right people, which I've built that network over the last many, many years to do so. Oil and gas. I'll do things with oil and gas. I've got ownership in things in the Anadarko Basin, you know, in like West Texas and in New Mexico and things like that. You know, I've got, you know, different types of investments that are all backed by real assets, not some arbitrary thing like Tesla, you know, where it can go up or down depending on if Elon Musk sleeps or not, you know, or Trump tweets something and all of a sudden his stock drops 10%, you know. So I like to stay in those things that are more controlled, but they pay me income. And that's the difference, because you talked about some of the examples. Like I had a family where they said, you know, Chris, we're kind of tired of the public school system. We want to homeschool our kids. We want to get them out and teach them the way that we feel like they should be taught.
Right.
We want to do it like in another country. We want to be able to travel with our kids. Nice. And so basically be expats. They're like, yeah, maybe go like Costa Rica or Mexico. And I said, well, right now, what's your passive income? Zero. Okay, great. Well, where do you have your money? And so we try to figure out where we can get that money out of prison. One of those places was like their home. And I said, well, if you want to go out of the country, you could try to rent out your house. And we looked at that too, that option. But I said, you'd be better off just selling your house, pulling all the cash, investing in other kinds of real estate outside of your home and in other places. And we could generate about $4,000 a month, which was enough for them to go basically be like in Costa Rica. They eventually settled in Cabo San Lucas, So they go out there. They'll do lots of different things with charities. They do it with their kids or homeschooling them, teaching them and teaching them the way that they want to be taught versus the state and how they want them to be taught. And that's what's kind of fun, you know. I've had other people where they've had money locked in retirement, were able to get it out. One guy had $1 million, and his financial advisor says he can live on $30,000 a year. Think about it. $1 million, you're a millionaire technically, and then you're told to live on $30,000 a year. Instead, we said, well, let's get it out. Let's diversify in these different places. And he got it out, and now all of a sudden he was making over $130,000 a year.
Wow. With that
same money. Unfortunately, he passed away a few months ago. He was only 64. Passed away of a heart attack at his desk, but he had 4 years of that freedom, right? He had wow. 4 years. He was able to do stuff. He actually volunteered a lot with the Forest Service and did some things there. And he was former military, but he got to do more projects and really expand his own ministry that way. And that to me is the difference, right? Is that if you can get your money out and work for you so that you have the income to become that work optional where you only work because you want to, not because you have to, it opens you up to be able to look outside of yourself and your family to do more things.
Right.
If he would have stayed on the same path, he would have probably kept working until he died at 64, you know? And
wow.
And what would have been the blessing in other people's lives then, right? I mean, yeah, exactly. You can help people along the way with your jobs, your careers. But for him, he was able to free up his time because he wasn't worried about money anymore. That, right. to me, is why it's so important we create that ripple effect in people's lives, right? Because that freedom, that prosperity is what allows you to become a better steward and create a ripple effect in the lives of others too.
Amen. Amen. Well, Chris, this has been fascinating and just fun to listen to you and very educational, enlightening, I'll use your word. And actually, when we're done here, I'm actually going to go exercise here not too long after this. So
all
speaking
right.
of exercise, I go to the gym 3 times a week and then doing that. And I've actually dropped several pounds and continued to do so and get myself back in the type of shape I used to be. So glad you brought that up. I think that's very important. But
that's how God can use you, right?
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Yeah. God, and you know, when you have that, look, when you're in shape, God can do so much more with you because your body is, you're energized. You don't need, you sleep harder and you don't need as much sleep, and you just feel better and you're more mobile. And there's just so many different ways that God can use that. So I believe a spiritual component of us is how we take care of our bodies. I think that is a good spiritual practice.
Yeah.
Not just a physical, secular one.
Yeah, when you're in that abundant state, like, you can not only hear his voice better, but then you can also be his hands too.
Exactly.
That's important.
Amen. Well, this has been great. What I would like to do is, how can somebody get connected to you, or if they want to listen to your podcast and all that stuff, where can they go for that?
Yeah, everything's Money Ripples, whether it's moneyripples.com, the Money Ripples podcast that we've now almost 1,000 episodes in at this point. And then also at Money Ripples for social media.
Okay. Awesome. Well, you heard it here, folks, and we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to include all this in the show notes. And we just want to thank you again for tuning in for today's episode. We appreciate you spending the time with us and being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. If you enjoyed what you heard, we kindly ask again that you just hit that subscribe, follow button, give us a like. And your support allows us to keep producing all this great content and giving you these great, helpful people that are coming on this show that can help guide you in all these different ways. And we want to continue to do that for you. Also, visit our website at www.godcenteredconcept.com to learn more about our ministry and consider being a ministry partner with us. On behalf of myself and Chris, this is T.S. Wright. And until next time, go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation. And let the great harvest begin.